Morning, and I'm telling you, I'm a little charged. I'm a little amped, a lot amped. I just came from the sanctuary and just able to take a selfie with 26 seniors as we recognize them in the sanctuary, and as they had crosses around their necks, cross necklaces. And sometimes we don't get the full picture when you're in here. You don't get the full picture of what's happening across our church. But, you know, we got graduates over there, and we got three choirs over there, and you got, you know, over 100 young people over there. You got a little choir over there. And I'm telling you, our church is alive. I mean, there are a lot of young people in our church. Any Sunday morning, you can get 200 young people, 300 young people in the church. That is just a great look at what the future is going to be. And, you know, this month we're doing a series called Imagine. And it was really one of those things that's taking a selfie with all those graduates there, and they had the cross necklaces. God was just saying to me, you can't even imagine what I'm going to do through these young people here. I mean, the way that God is going to use them and work in their lives is just amazing. And so that was just a taste of what I experienced. I wanted to share that with you. And you're with me, aren't you? Aren't you excited that we have all these young people in our church and all these young people who are going to be followers of Jesus Christ? Are we excited about this? Yeah, we are. We are. We're doing a series called Imagine, and I'll catch you up real quick. But we started this series with talking about that hope comes from trusting God. That if we're not trusting God, if we have some trust issues with God, it's going to diminish the possibility of us having hope in our lives. And we talked about that. And if we're not trusting God, increasingly trusting God, and trying to trust God increasingly, we're going to have some anxiety problems in our lives. And so we really tried to drill deep the first week of the series about talking about trusting God is just a non-negotiable for us as Christians, that we really have to be trusting God. We talked about the fruits of trusting God. The second week that we were in the series talked about what is the fruit of trusting God. So someone says, okay, I trust God. I fully trust God. What's a fruit of me trusting God? We talked about purpose comes from trusting God, that when we really trust God, we begin to receive his purposes for our lives. When we kicked off the series, it was the dad, as I've shared, it was the dad who came forward and he said, you know what, I want all of God's purposes for my life. I want all of his purposes, but I'm not willing to give him all of my trust. And that dad said, but if I started giving God all of my trust, I probably would start receiving all of his purposes for my life. And now today we're going to talk about another fruit that comes into our lives. When we trust God, another fruit that comes from our lives is direction. That when we begin fully trusting God, we receive his purposes. And when we receive his purposes, then his purposes set us on new paths. His purposes correct or align our paths. And so we're going to be talking today about how our trusting God, how that impacts the path that we're walking life, the new path that we might be walking in life. And so here we go. We're going to dig in. It was, I had driven my mother to Nashville, Tennessee. My sister went to college there. My sister was getting married. My mom and I drove from outside Chicago to Nashville for a weekend. I had to go get fitted for my tux, and we had to do some other things for my sister's wedding that was occurring there. And so my mother and I got in my little two-seat Rocket. I had a 280 ZX V6 turbo. I love that car. And we just jetted on to Nashville. It was a nice, smooth trip. Me and Mom listening to music, having time of our lives. So we had a great weekend. As we were preparing to leave Nashville, we were kind of in a complicated place for Nashville. And so I was trying to get directions from my brother-in-law-to-be. And so he's telling me, do this and do that. So we jump in the car, and my mom's like, did you get any of that? I mean, really, did you get any of what he just said? And I went, I heard him, but I think he's wrong. I said, I think he's wrong. Now, he lived in Nashville. I said, I don't think that's right. I don't think we do this. And so jumped in the car, played the music. My mom's like, and so we got the music going, and me and Mom got the windows down, and we're having a great time. And so we jump on the interstate, and I'm doing what I think I should be doing, and I'm headed where I think I should be headed. But all the while, I'm not paying attention whatsoever until an hour and a half out of Nashville, I see a sign, and it says Memphis. That's not good. Okay, these aren't the days where you have like these little GPSs and you don't have cell phones, but I'm going, Whoa. And so come to find out, we were going an hour and a half in the wrong direction, south, and we should have been going north. So we got off on an exit, and we got reoriented, and we booked it back home. It was a little mistake, but boy, we got off route. And, you know, really, it wasn't a big deal. I mean, three-hour mistake wasn't really a big deal. I mean, that was when gas was 89 cents. I mean, who cares? I mean, and so it wasn't a big deal. And there weren't really many repercussions for me making that mistake, but it was really a mistake where I didn't trust my brother-in-law. Really, it was a mistake that revealed my lack of trust in him, and I should have just listened to his instructions and trusted that he knew better, but oh no, I knew better. Today we're going to be talking about you and I, and about maybe this is going to be a time for you to evaluate the path that you're on. Maybe this is a time in your life where you're looking for God's next path for your life. Maybe this is a time in your life where you're not even thinking about the direction of your life, but maybe you should be. Now, there are some of us today that we face right now. For many of us, we're going to leave, and we face some decisions are pressing us as far as what our path is going to be tomorrow. There might be some students in here who, if they go home this afternoon, they're going to have to make the decision if they're going to really study hard for that exam or put a little more of themselves into writing that paper. And there might be some of us professionals today, and we're going to have to go home. We're going to have to make the decision today. Okay, do I really work on that project? Will I go in tomorrow? Will I be sharper if I do? Yes. Should I maybe work on that presentation that I'm supposed to give a little more? You know, if I work on that presentation a little bit today and I go in tomorrow, I could probably knock it out of the park, and that would probably be good for me. And so there are some decisions that are facing some of us right now, and as far as what our path is going to be tomorrow. And so some students are going to go in this afternoon, and they're going to work extra hard on that paper. They're going to study for that exam. And some of you are going to go home this afternoon, and you're going to work on work. You're probably going to work on that presentation. You're probably going to work on that meeting that's tomorrow. And you're going to go in tomorrow, and guess what's going to happen tomorrow? Because you put some extra work in today, you're going to go in, and you're going to experience the rewards of your work. You're going to go in tomorrow, you're going to ace that exam. You're going to go in tomorrow, you're going to hand in that school paper, and it went from a B to an A. Your presentation tomorrow is going to go over bonkers. They're going to love you. Your boss is going to want to give you a raise because you were that good. Your client's going to want to close the deal right there because you were that good. You were that sharp. And you're going to get a taste and see and feel the rewards of those decisions right away tomorrow. But you know what? That's not the reality of most of our decisions. The reality is most of our decisions, the outcomes of our decisions will not come tomorrow. The outcomes of most of our decisions will come 6 months down the road, or a year down the road, or 5 years down the road, or 10 years down the road, that we have decisions that we are making or that need to be made that have long-term outcomes based to them. High school. You know, I heard it time and time again. Those of you who went to high school heard it time and time again. You know, the amount of which you apply yourself in high school impacts how many colleges you will have to choose from. And the amount of application that you have in high school, even though as a freshman and a sophomore, college might seem far off, but you know, it has an outcome to it, that there's consequences to that. And so we know that the paths that we choose in our 20s as young adults, hopefully people are telling you this as you're young adults, but the decisions that you're making right now in your 20s will impact you in your 30s, will impact you in your 40s, that these decisions matter, and you might not be able to see the results of your decision today or feel the results tomorrow, but 10 years from now, the outcome will be there, and you'll have to deal with it. Those of us who are near or coming near to retirement will have to someday come face to face with the financial decisions that we made in our 20s and 30s, maybe when we should have been investing in IRAs and we weren't, and maybe, you know, and we're going to have to come face to face someday with our financial decisions. That a lot of us, and this is how life works, a lot of decisions that we make, the outcome is years away from the decision, but yet that is what makes those decisions so important and so crucial, and why we need to spend a little bit of time today asking the question of, are we trusting God with the direction of our lives? I can't help but tell you all those three things. I can't help but tell you how many high schools, how many college students and young professionals will look and go, man, if I would not have goofed off in high school, if I would not have played around in high school, I could have really done better in college. I could have went to a better college. I can't tell you how many people in their 20s now are in their 30s and saying, man, if I would not have done that in my 20s, my life in my 30s would be totally different right now. But I made some reckless decisions in my 20-year-old life, and I'm paying for those right now as I want to have a family and work that out in my marriage. I can't tell you how many people, and probably you know this, when they come face-to-face with retirement, look and go, man, if we would have just done things differently, if we would have done things differently when we were 35 or 37, we wouldn't be in this predicament. So what happens a lot of times is by the time we have to come face-to-face with the outcome of our decisions, for a lot of us, it's too late, or we're disappointed, or worse, we're devastated, because the truth is we cannot go back in time to remake those decisions. The decisions that we make today are probably going to be, the outcome of our decisions today will be 5 years, 10 years, 15 years from now. And we can't go back and remake these decisions. What's that movie where they try to go back and remake decisions? All of you love it. It's one of the best movies ever, right? And there's a movie based on that back where you try to go back in time and you try to reverse a decision that was made or stop a decision from being made. Come on, you gotta love it. Is it the does he drive the McLaren? Is that what he drives in that movie, the wings? Back to the Future. DeLorean. The DeLorean that goes up. Yeah. And Back to the Future. Unfortunately, this is real life and this isn't Hollywood and we can't go back. So it's so crucial that we take some time to assess, how are we making decisions today? What are the basis from which we are making decisions? God, we come to you today. We don't have it all figured out. And some of us are able to assess where we're at right now, and we could be worried. We could be disappointed. We could be devastated. Because now we're seeing and tasting, experience the fullness, the outcomes of some decisions that we've made. Others of us, we're right there. We're right on the crux. We're right on the verge of having to make a decision. And we're going to make a decision. But help us to reassess how we're going to make this decision and with whom we're going to make this decision. Help us. This matters. This is real life. There's no going back from here. So help us going forward in your name. Amen. It was the only poem in high school I liked. I'm not big in poetry and poems. It's not my thing. It's the only poem in high school I liked. And it was the only poem I've ever written a paper on. And many of you know it, and some of you have it memorized. It's by Robert Frost. It's called The Road Not Taken. And you're familiar with this, right? And I invited Yale. I don't know if Yale knew I was playing around with them or not. But Yale, remember I invited you. I said, if you want to play around with me in my sermon today, have liberty. So if you want to find The Road Not Taken on Google, and you want to find it, Yale, and put it up, you can do it. But Yale, this is not rehearsed. This is just keeping it live and real right here. But Yale, you are at liberty today to interact with that, but if you can find that, that's great. Here it is. Two roads diverged in a yellow wood, and sorry I could not travel both, and be one traveler, long I stood, and looked down one as far as I could to where it bent in the undergrowth, then took the other as just as fair, and having perhaps the better claim, because it was grassy and wanted wear, though as for that passing there, had worn them really about the same. And both that morning equally lay, and leaves no step had trodden black. Oh, I kept the first for another day. Yet knowing how way leads on to way, I doubted if I should ever come back. I shall be telling this with a sigh, somewhere ages and ages hence. Two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by. And that has made all the difference. You know this poem, don't you? This poem, as we recognized our graduates today, this poem is the most referenced poem at high school graduations of any poem. This poem will be read, this poem will be referred to, this poem will be spoken on more than any poem across the country. This poem continues to be that poem that many go back to. As I looked at this poem, once again, my favorite poem, but as I looked at this poem, I was struck by its omissions. I was struck by its short-sightedness. I was struck by how risky of a poem this really is. And this poem, if you look at it and start to really read it, this poem is all based on one person making a decision. He makes a decision on his own, and his decision is based on his insight. It's an I poem. Nobody else is in the poem. It's just one person. It's I. It's an I decision. He sees two paths. He makes his decision based on what he sees. And the words that really just got to me was this. And he said, "And I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference." It's that I that he keeps repeating. And here's what I wonder. I wonder how many of us are making decisions or have made decisions in life, I decisions. This is what I see. According to my insight, this is the best path to take. That we make I decisions, that we don't really confer with other people, that we're not really trying to take time to ask others to help us assess if that is the right path. But somehow or another, this poem encourages us to get to that two-way road. And this poem says to us, you stand there. You make the decision. You look at the paths. It's your decision. It's an I decision. It's an insight-based decision. And I would say that is a very risky way. I would say that's an incorrect way. I would say that's not a faith-centered way to make decisions. That we should not be standing at the verge of two paths and making I-centered decisions. A lot of us also like to make decisions based on information. We make information-centered decision-making. That we say, as long as I have the best information, I will make the best decision. Is that true? As long as we have the best information, we'll make the best decisions. Ask any professional in any services. Ask counselors, ask therapists, ask planners, ask anyone. When we go to people for advice and we pay them for their advice, right? And we've all been there and we probably have all done that. We've all paid people for advice. Maybe even been to a lawyer and paid them for their advice or paid them for their, right? And we go to these people and we pay them. And they tell us what we should do. All right? So we get the information from the expert and they tell us what we should do. And we walk out of their office and we walk away from them. Do we always do what they told us we should do? No. No. Not even close. A lot of times the information that comes that we, even when we pay for information, we're still not making the best decisions. And so a lot of us go along with this idea that as long as we're making decisions based according to the information that we have, that it's going to work for us. Now, of course, we're always going to be making exceptions to this rule, and we'll walk out of the office of the financial planner and we'll look at our wife and we'll go, well, that was his opinion. That's what he thought. But that's not our situation. We're an exception to that. We go into the office to talk to the professional about our relationship, and we walk out of there, and we go, well, she's never really worked with a couple like us, right? She doesn't have four kids. She doesn't know what she's talking about, right? So it's easy to dismiss her, because how would she know what she's talking about to someone like us? And so a lot of times what we do is that we make these information-based decisions, but not even always taking into consideration the information that we've been given. Real quick. Looking at all your decisions, looking at where you're at in life today and where you're going from today in life. If God were to say to you today, I'm going to write you a blank check. You get a blank check from God right now today. And God says you can write anything in that blank check you want to write. What would you write into that blank check? What would you write? You get a blank check from God today. Maybe you're looking and going, man, we've made some horrible decisions. And I'm telling you what, $150,000 would be great. We'll take $150,000 from God to help write some of our financial decisions. And some of you might go, you know what? I think what I would write in that blank check is, I don't want to write money into that blank check, although 80% of us probably would write money into the blank check if God were offering it to us today. Many of you might say, time. I wish that if God's going to give me a blank check, I could ask for 15 years of my life back. God, give me 15 more years. I want time. What would you write on that blank check? More time or more money? I want to take you real quickly to the story of Solomon. So I invite you in your Bibles to turn to the book of 1 Kings. We come to a story of, and many of you know, Solomon is King David's son. King David was a great king, but Solomon would be all the much greater. David leaves the kingdom to Solomon. Solomon's quite a young man, 20 years old is how old Solomon is. Solomon is being given the keys to the most powerful kingdom that Israel has ever had. Also at 20 years old, Solomon is being given the expectations that come to him from having a great father like David. So he's got to handle the expectations. He's got to handle the fact that he is Israel's youngest king ever. And so he's got to deal with that. He's got to deal with the national economy, all those things. The other thing that Solomon has to deal with is that his dad, King David, made a promise to all of Israel. Do you know what David promised all of Israel? David promised all of Israel their first multi-million dollar project. And Israel's first multi-million dollar project would be a temple. And David promised them that they would have a temple, and a temple would be built. But guess what? David never built it. David never took up the capital campaign. He didn't raise the money for it. He just promised them that they would have it. And Solomon, 20 years old, comes into the expectation that he's going to build the temple for Israel as well. Solomon, at 20 years old, is overwhelmed, to say the least. He feels inadequate. He feels ill-prepared. He is not ready for this task. And so 1 Kings chapter 3 comes to him. And just so you know, Solomon is being rushed by people. They're like, you're the king, make the decision. You're the king, make the decision. Your dad, King David, he made the decision. You come to King David, he'd make the decision. What are you doing? Don't take too much time, because David made the decisions. And so Solomon is being bombarded and he's being rushed by people who are coming to him now and saying, you're the king, make the decision. We need a decision. What's your decision? So he is just being blasted by this need to make decisions. And in 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 7, we come to Solomon and how he's handling all this pressure to make all these decisions that will have short-term, but most of them are going to have very long-term outcomes attached to them. Now, Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David. But I am only a little child. Notice how a 20-year-old man views himself now in the midst of this position in this environment. I'm only a little child, and I do not know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here among the people you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to count or to number. So help me. Give me a discerning heart to govern this bountiful nation that you have created. Give me the ability to govern by distinguishing between right and wrong. For who, seriously, God, who is able to govern this great people of yours? The Lord was pleased that Solomon asked for this. So God said to him, since you have asked for this and not for long life or wealth for yourself, nor have you asked for the death of your enemies, but only for discernment in administering justice, I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart, so that there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be anybody like you. Moreover, I will give you what you have not asked for, both wealth and honor, so that in your lifetime, you will have no equal among kings. Is that not an awesome way of God coming forth on a prayer request? I mean, it makes you just want to pray right now, doesn't it? I mean, you're just like, I need to pray. I need to offer up a prayer request to God right now, but I want to make sure it's good. And I'm not going to offer up an I-centered or me-centered prayer request, but I'm going to offer up something like right now. And maybe, and I'm not going to stop you. If the Spirit's leading you to offer up a prayer request right now, offer it up. Because as we see for Solomon, when we offer up the right, but Solomon asked for wisdom. He has many decisions facing him, and he's asking for wisdom. I received a call Friday afternoon, young man, and pressure. His wife's expecting in a month. He's graduating from seminary. He needs a job. He's got a lot of pressure on him. He called me up and said, I got to make a decision. I got to know if I'm going to go to this church to be the pastor, if I'm going to go to this church. I got to make a decision. And I appreciate you called me. I said, when's the last time you just took an hour and went somewhere and you just talked and prayed and convened with God? He was so frantic. He was so anxious. He was so overwhelmed. He needed someone to help make decisions. I said, look, do this. Don't call anybody else for the next hour. Don't call anybody else. I'll be praying for you. Don't call anybody else. Get alone with God. Get alone with God. Talk with God. Seek his voice. Seek his heart. God will speak to you. God's going to help you with this decision. God wants to help you make this decision. But you're going to have to trust God. You're going to have to quit trusting me, because he was trusting me. I said, you got to transfer more of your trust to God. You got to start trusting him, and he's going to help you make this decision. That's exactly what Solomon did. He's just like, God, I need you. I gotta find counsel with God. I gotta find wisdom from God. God, just help me, God. Help me. You know, Solomon would go on. God was good to his promise. Solomon would go on and he'd write the books of wisdom in our Bibles. He'd write the book of Ecclesiastes. That's a book that you should probably not dig into unless you're over 40. He wrote the book Song of Solomon, which is a book filled with wisdom. But probably not a book you should read unless you're married. And if you ever thought the Bible was boring, you could read Song of Solomon. And then he writes the book of Proverbs, which is a book all of us should read as soon as possible, the book of Proverbs. It's the practical book of wisdom. And I think that as Solomon established himself as a person of wisdom, as people came to him and said, wow, you make such wise decisions, listen to what Solomon said. And this became known, and this is recorded in the annals of history, is that when someone would come to Solomon and they would ask him for advice or they'd ask him for direction, he would steer them to Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 6. And this was the central passage of which Solomon would direct them. And it says this, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways submit to him, and he will make your path straight. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. Later in his life, as Solomon would write that passage, later in his life, Solomon would say, that's it, right there. That's the passage. That passage should be core, should be central to all the decisions that you make in your life. That passage should be right there. If we dissect that, if we try to study Proverbs 3, 5 through 6 in just a very overview type of way right now, it says, in all of your ways. So let me ask you a question. Why do we hesitate to give God full access to every part of our lives? And are you right now, are you hesitating to give God full access to all of your life? Because Solomon says we have to do this in all of our ways. Solomon also says, this is the hardest one for me, and it could be the hardest one for you in decision making. Solomon says that we have to submit. Submit. What do we fear will happen? What do we fear will happen if we allow God to have full control of the decisions that we make? What fears could be holding us back from allowing God to have more voice in the decisions that we make? Solomon also says in that Proverbs chapter right there in those verses, he says, trust. So what's the most difficult area in your life right now to yield control to God? What might be the one area in your life right now that you are just not willing to trust God with, that one area? You know, Solomon is advising us in Proverbs 3, 5 through 6. Here's what he's advising us. He's saying this, don't trust your heart, trust God's heart. Now, whereas Solomon could have easily said, now that I have godly wisdom and I'm able to access all available information, if anyone could have called his own shots, if anyone could have made his own eye-centered decisions, if anyone could have made insight-based decisions, information-based decisions, it would have been Solomon. But Solomon says, I advise you not to do that. And I'm the wisest person who ever lived and will be the wisest person who ever lived because God's made it that way. But he said, but even as the wisest person, I would advise you totally not to make decisions like that. I would only advise you to make decisions trusting in God. This idea of trust that Solomon refers to, when Solomon says trust, it's supposed to convey the image of you and me lying face down on the ground being helpless. That's the type of trust that Solomon's talking about. He's saying you got to trust God to that extent with your life and decisions you're making. To show God that you fully trust him, you got to put your arms down. You've got to lay down and you've got to show him that you are helpless and you are trusting him to that extent. That's how bad you need him. When Solomon says lean not, he's saying this. He's saying don't try to lean. You know, don't try to lean into decisions and find support wherever you can. He's really saying, don't lean into your staff to help you make decisions. Don't lean on your wife to help you make decisions, your friends to help you make decisions. You know, you're always doing that. You're always leaning into others. But why don't you start leaning into God when you make decisions? So Solomon's saying, you got to quit leaning into them and you got to start leaning into God when you make decisions. Solomon's wisdom is lean on the Lord rather than your own wisdom and understanding. So here it is. Our decision-making is often off, and we're often missing the mark, and we often find ourselves going down paths and being in directions that we'd rather not be, because the truth of the matter is that you and I are not trusting God with our decisions more. And because we're not trusting him with our decisions, our paths aren't the paths that we want to be on. We want to reverse the path. But the only way that we can get on new paths in life and the only way that we can start heading in new direction is if we're going to trust God more. And the long-term outcome to all this is this. If we're making decisions and we're not trusting God and we're not allowing him to help us make those decisions, those are costly decisions. Those will cost us dearly. And so Solomon would say, know the weight of your decisions. Understand how important that next decision is in front of you in your life. And make sure that no matter what, that you're trusting God to help you make that decision. The more that we trust God, the more that we submit to him, he is then able to direct our paths. Dear Father, we come to you today. And we want nothing more. We want nothing more than to be filled with hope, to be filled with purpose, and to be headed in the right direction, to be headed on the right path. And so today we come to you, and we want to trust you more. We want to open up our life to you. We want to make available all of our ways. We want to submit to you. So please, help us. Get us straightened out. Help us realign. Help us see the path that you would like us to follow. Help us trust you, as you might just be wanting to lead us in a new direction. Help us trust you. And more than just trusting you, may we be filled with hope, because may we understand that probably the next direction that you lead us in, or the next path that you lead us onto, it probably is going to be our greatest adventure yet. So may you have us. In your name we pray. Amen. Thank you for worshiping with us today at Shine. We're going to come back next week. Pastor Gary Howell, our senior pastor, will be here next week to teach us and to lead us as we close out this series. Imagine. Have a beautiful day. Enjoy it. And follow God this week. Amen.